Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Before we dive into the text this morning, I want to invite us all into a space where we can spend some time in prayer. Father's Day for some is a joyous day. It's a fun day. It's an exciting day. And at the same time, for others, that may not necessarily be the case. So if you're here this morning and today is a hard day, first off, thank you for being here. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength to show up to a place where a lot of emphasis, a lot of energy is given to celebrating Father's Day. And it takes a lot of courage to be here when today isn't so exciting. If you know somebody in this room that today is a hard day, I encourage you to pray for them right now by name. Also, if you're here this morning and your dad has passed on, and today is just a mixed day of joy and sadness, maybe regret, maybe pain. If you know somebody here in this room that may be their reality today, I encourage you to pray for them, or just pray for yourself as you go through this day. Also, take this opportunity to thank God for your dad and the good memories that you have, and maybe even some embarrassing memories that you have of your dad, and maybe even some painful memories as well. But however you need to pray, I'm going to take a few moments and allow space for you to do that. So let's pray together. For all those in prayer. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, thank you for the title Dad. Thank you, God, for the invitation and for the calling for those of us in this room that are dads. Thank you for the responsibility. Thank you for the heaviness that can feel at times. But also, God, thank you for the light burden that it is when we cast all the heaviness of being a dad upon you, Jesus. For every dad in this room, King Jesus, help us to focus and center the entirety of what it means to be a dad in your direction. King Jesus, teach us. Show us what it means to be a dad that chases after you. Father, for those of us in this room whose dads have already passed on, may today be a day filled with all sorts of mixture of joy and sadness, good memories, not so good memories. But God, for those of us in this room whose dads have passed on, Father, please bless us this day as we remember and as we reflect. For all the granddads and the uncles and the men mentors that we have here this morning, God bless them and all that they do. God, I confess, we confess, we cannot be the men nor the dads that you've called us to be without you. God, help us to humble ourselves before you, to chase after you, to seek after you. We need you, God. We cannot do this without you. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dad joke time. Y'all ready? We got any good dad joke tellers in the room? Any like really, really good ones? Got to be a dad in order to be a dad joke teller. So, sorry, Grace. Dad jokes? Anybody? Oh, Kevin, I keep looking at you. I for some reason, you seem like to be a good dad joke teller. No, yeah, you don't know. All right, I'm going to point some at you to see if you can answer them, all right? A little bit of pressure, but I think you got this. How much did the moon eat during Father's Day dinner? You know, okay, anybody else? Anybody heard that before? How much did the moon eat on Father's Day dinner? Anybody? A lot, because it was a full moon. Am I hearing boos? Why am I hearing boos? Who boos the preacher? Who boos the preacher? All right. How does Darth Vader like his toast cooked on Father's Day? Dark side. Boom. Well done. Well done, Travis. Well done. How did the celebrity dad keep his cool on Father's Day? How did the celebrity dad keep cool on Father's Day? He had many fans. There you go, Dave. Well done. He had many fans. Why don't they have Father's Day sales? Because fathers are priceless. Yes, I got an awe. All right. This is for Lily. What did the cheerleader bring her dad for breakfast on Father's Day? Cheerios. Nice. Cheerios. Well done. All right. Knock, knock. June. Do you know any Father's Day jokes? Do you know any Father's Day jokes? All right. That's kind of bad. All right. What did one plate say to the other plate? Dinner's on me. Pretty good. A couple more and then we'll end this horrible time. Why did the orange stop halfway across the road? It ran out of juice. Well done. Well done, Shayla. Well done. All right. For all of our math people in the folk in the room, dear math, grow up and solve your own problems. I like that one. I like that one. Last one. What did the ocean say to the beach? Nothing. It just waved.
Oh my God.
Pretty good. Those are pretty good. I like those. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be shining the spotlight today. In many letters within the New Testament, there are instructions known as household codes. It's the point when you get within one of Paul's letters where the theology is now leading to practical theology, where Paul has spent a lot of ink, a lot of effort, a lot of energy setting up this theology about how the church is to go about thinking about Christ, about thinking about God, about thinking about the calling of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And now the theology becomes kind of practical theology. Okay, what does this theology look like in real life? And in some of Paul's letters, this is what's known as household codes, where Paul gets to the nitty gritty, big picture, 300,000 foot in the air type of picture of, okay, this is what the theology looks like in practice at home. Household codes are intentional directions for how disciples of Jesus go about structuring, managing, and follow through with the atmosphere and culture within the home. If I were to give a questionnaire that consisted of only one question, how would you answer this question? How would you describe what adjectives, remember an adjective is a word that describes a noun or a noun phrase, so what adjectives would you use to define the atmosphere and culture within your home? Men, dads, granddads, uncles, what language, what adjectives would you use to describe the atmosphere and culture within your home? The answer to that can be very telling. It can be very revealing. It could bring about a little bit of pride where it makes the shoulders go back a little bit more. And at the same time, it may make the shoulders kind of shrink down a little bit as well, especially if there's honesty involved. There's that of boys that we can get where we pat ourselves on the back, and then within the same time, within the same answers, can lead towards, okay, this is an area I need to be better in. This area I need to focus in a little bit more on. I need to get better, do better in this particular area within the atmosphere, within the culture of my home. The New Testament offers not a law code. This household code is not a law code. It's not Leviticus. It's not some of the direction that Deuteronomy goes. It's not a law code for how the home should be governed. But instead, and I want you to hear this, instead of a law code, the New Testament uses descriptive language for imaginative follow-through centered on Jesus. That definition is wordy, and it's wordy on purpose because so often it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort to go through, okay, how do I change the culture? How do I change the atmosphere within my home that I am responsible for? How do I go about changing that? If there's good stuff, how do I keep on going about that goodness? If there's things that need to be redirected, how do I go about redirecting that? So the New Testament offers us descriptive language. It describes using adjectives for imaginative follow through. You imagine, okay, how do I go about changing? How do I go about keeping this going? So I use my imagination and then I follow through with that. And it's always centered, focused. The spotlight is always on Jesus. There is focus. It's not all imagination. It's not just whatever and however you want to go about it. And it's not, well, this is how it was when I was raised, so I'm just going to continue with that and see how it goes. But Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 allows for descriptive, imaginative language with how a man, how a dad, how a husband goes about treating his house. Whether his house is full, whether it's an empty nester, or whether he's on his own. Ephesians 5 has a descriptive imagination pointing towards that. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, agape your wives. That word for love is the same in the Greek. It is the same Greek word that we get in John 3:16. For God so loved, agape, I don't know who said it, but well done. For God so agape'd the world that he sent Jesus. Likewise, in the same manner, pointing in the same direction, the same descriptive, imaginative language. Husbands, agape your wives, just as Christ agape'd the church and gave himself up for her. So within that one statement alone, we have descriptive, imaginative language. Not a law code, but husbands, this is the direction for which you go about treating your wife. Use your imagination, your God-given, God-gifted imagination to see and to follow through what that looks like within your home. How do you lay yourself down for your wife? How do you self-sacrifice yourself for your wife? What does that look like in your home? And then Paul goes a little bit back and forth between wives and the church. Wives and the church. This is descriptive, metaphorical language. But don't lose the sight and the intention that Paul is giving husbands. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to agape their wives as their own bodies. He who agapes his wife agapes himself. Over and over again, agape, over and over again. You think Paul had a purpose here? Think Paul had an intention here, a direction? After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So he's using descriptive, imaginative language, which the husbands are to grab and take hold of. Okay, I get it that Jesus died for the church. I get it that all this stuff that Jesus does for his body, for his church, I can see that, I can hear that, I can imaginatively reflect upon that. Husbands, what does that look like for you in your home when it comes to how you treat your wives? Our kids are watching. If we don't feel that heaviness of that, our kids are watching. Granddads, your grandkids are watching. Granddads, what language will your granddaughters and grandsons use at your funeral when they get up and describe things, when they use adjectives to describe their granddad? Granddads, how are your granddaughters watching you treat their grandmom? Dads, husbands, how are our wives? Do they know this about ourselves? Do we try to have this be a reality within the home? Our daughters are watching us. Our sons are watching us, and they will eventually, in certain ways, mimic us in how we go about treating their moms. There is a heaviness here, and it's intentional. Don't just let the heaviness wash off of you, but embrace it. There is a heaviness here. Verse 31. I hope it's not all crickets. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a very interesting time for Paul to quote out of Genesis. But again, we see the intentional direction within the church for man and female in union. It just is. This is a part of what marriage is. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Again, he goes back and forth with this. However, each one of you also must agape his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Give one word here to wives and to moms. Men are taking a beating in the culture today. We can't do nothing right. We can't say nothing right. Any type of masculine expression, we're somehow toxic in the world. If there's ever a time where wives and women in general need to show respect towards men who care about the cross and who care about Jesus, now is that time. Because we're getting it from all sorts of different directions. Wives must respect their husbands, because the culture is going to do enough damage to us. We need a better voice in our head than cultures. We need our wives to be encouraging us, to be building us up, to hold us accountable. There ain't no doubt about it, because we need it. To remind us who we are, to remind us whose we are. But we need respect. Now, what does this look like in certain contexts with where it's hard? If I read this and I go back to my time as a son, my parents got divorced when I was 11. And as I go back and I look at how my dad treated my mom post-divorce, he lived this out without even being married to her. He gave of himself to my mom even when he didn't have to. In the eyes of the law, he didn't have to do anything to my mom. He could just You divorce me, I'm done with you. Go on. But he didn't do that. He chose a better way. He chose a holy way, if you will, about how to treat a woman who said, I no longer want anything to do with you. I'm done with you as my husband. My dad chose a different path. And if you're in this situation where you yourself have gone through a divorce or about to go through a divorce, it is hard and it is heavy in ways that are just hard to put into language how difficult divorce is. There is a direction with which you can go about treating your ex-wife. You can self-sacrificially love her, even though she doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. There are better ways of going about it. Ephesians 5 gives us a direction with how to go. Jesus is the center here for what love looks like. And the instructions here for husbands is for them, is for us, to keep our attention on how we love our wives by keeping our attention on how Jesus loved and how Jesus loves the church. So moving on down, Ephesians 6, chapter 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the discipline, in the training and instruction of the Lord. So with Jesus as the foundation for how you love and treat your wife, or how you love and treat your kids' mom, so now Jesus is the foundation for how you raise your children. It's not all willy-nilly. It's not all just let them do whatever they want to type of thing. There is discipline. There is training. There is instruction that exists, but exists to the point not so that you make them angry. You make them hate the faith. You exasperate them. The language that we have here. There is a direction, but again, it's not a law code. You notice nothing specific here is mentioned. Discipline is wide open. Instruction is wide open. Training is wide open. It's a direction with which you go. It's a direction with which you chase after. But go and learn. Go and try. Go and fail. Go and learn. Go and get up and try again, but never stop trying. Don't run them into the ground so much so that they have this anger built within them. But go and try. Go and learn. Go and make mistakes. Go and succeed. Go and keep Jesus as the foundation of your relationship with your wife and with your kids. Now, as this household code continues and as it goes down, it's now just not about dads or husbands. But what we're about to shine the spotlight on now is for the entire church as a whole. But for this morning, I want every single man, every single male that's in this room to hear what Paul has to say about how this can look within the entirety of our lives. For all men, regardless of marital status or if you have kids or not. Chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Just enough apocalyptic language to get you to pay attention. That there are forces that are at work in this world that our current natural eyes cannot see. But just because we cannot see it does not mean they're not at play. According to Paul here, there's very much activity going on behind the scenes. And because of this, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You go back in chapter 5 and you look at verse 15. Before Paul goes into the intro of the household code, he says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And the challenge for every man in this room is what does this look like for me in my day-to-dayness? The days are evil. There's no doubt about it. The days have been evil. The days are going to continue to be evil. Because of this, pay attention to how you live. There is an unwise path, and there is a wise path. The book of Proverbs lays that out for us. But be very careful. Be very intentional. Pay attention to how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Picking up in verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, be awake, pay attention, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. When you go back and you look at chapter 6, verse 15, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Fitting our feet with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace invites and kind of suggests intentional preparation for battle. So each and every single day before you get out of your bed, you are in process of thinking about, how am I fitting my feet for the day that is before me? Am I intentionally preparing myself for the battle that I am about to get into? Because a soldier does not go out to battle barefooted. Would not go very well for that soldier. The invitation, again, the context here is for the entire church as a whole. But this morning we are purposefully and intentionally shining the spotlight on men. Our job is to not to do the fighting, but to equip ourselves to make a stand within the midst of the battle. Over and over again, Paul's instructions here are for God's people, but for this morning, for men to do what? To stand. To stand, to stand, to stand. To stand for that which is right, to stand for that which is true, to stand for that which is good. We live in a world of individualism, where everything is all about me. That is not right, that is not true, and that is not good. But men, husbands, are called to live sacrificially for their wives. To, on a daily basis, lay down themselves for their wives. Not to live out of the worldview of individualism, which can be really tempting for a man. Because for some reason, we wake up looking at the mirror thinking it's all about me. But there's a better way. There is a holier way to go about living life. Moral relativism, where everything is true, where everything is right, where it doesn't really matter, it's just whatever-ism, is moral relativism. Not true for a man follower of Jesus, for a man of Christ. Not true. We stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Not within moral relativism. All of these weapons, these shields, this armor equip us to defend and stand for that which is right, that which is true, and that which is good. We often sing, "The battle belongs to the Lord," right? "In the heavenly armor," I'm not going to go too, it's going to be bad, "we'll enter the land," because why? The battle belongs to the Lord. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. So with all of this, when you get into this text, when you read it and you're like, okay, what do I do with this? It's not just information for information's sake. True wisdom is learning about the right thing and then figuring out how am I going to do this right thing. But it's about information plus application equals radical transformation. It's not just knowing this stuff, because some of us know this stuff. It's been drilled in us since we were a kid. But where we're lacking is a little bit of the actual application. And once we start applying this information in our day-to-dayness, this radical transformation takes place. It takes place within ourselves. It takes place within our home. It takes place within our workplace. It just takes place. Information plus application, radical transformation. Our job, our calling as men of Christ is to stand with Jesus. Not in front of Jesus, to let Jesus lead, but to stand with Him as He leads in our hearts, in our minds, our homes, our workplaces. We follow, He leads. Amen, church? Stand with me, please. God, for your word, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Father, thank you for the direction with which Paul gives us here in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, for how husbands are about to go living sacrificially for their wives, just as you, Jesus, laid down your life for the church. God, help each husband in this room to take this direction seriously. Give us imagination, give us a thought process, give us opportunities to put this into practice. God, for every man in this room, help us to take the direction of Ephesians 6 and figure out ways in which we can apply this to our daily lives. With the breastplate of righteousness that covers our heart, with the belt of truth that keeps us up on what is right and what is true and what is good, with the helmet of salvation that protects what we put into our mind, what we watch with our eyes, what we listen to with our ears. And God, help us to be intentional of talking to you, of praying to you, of talking with you. Give us direction, give us hope, give us encouragement, give us the drive and the will that we need to put these things into practice. For your glory and for the good of your church and for everyone whom you have placed in our lives. We cannot do this alone. So God, we ask for your help and for your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.